sports teams and military units know the power of unity. And what sports teams and coaches know, ants, well, they do it instinctively. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the ant, consider its ways, and be wise." Now, an ant's a tiny creature, but do you know that if you took all the human beings on this planet, 7 billion plus of us, and you put it on one side of a scale, and you took all the ants in the world and put them on the other side of the scale, which way would it tip? What do you think? Ants have us outnumbered billions to one, but the scale would balance out if you put all the ants in the world on one end of the scale and all us human beings on the other. So they've got us outnumbered, and they weigh just as much as we do altogether. They may be something that you find pesky and you don't like ants, but God still tells us to learn something from these ants. You probably know that ants can lift 20 times their own body weight. And if we could run as fast as an ant for their own size, we'd be running as fast as a racehorse. Ants are amazing creatures. But what God wants us to learn, I think this morning, is that ants share everything together in perfect unity. Ants are extremely organized. Each one works according to their own specific design and ability. They build together, have a single focus. If an ant finds a crumb of food, they'll let all the other ants know about it. They actually have two stomachs, one for their own digestion and one that they ingest things and then share that with others. Aren't you glad you're not an ant? Look what I brought home for dinner tonight. Oh, no, let's not go there. But ants in a colony, in fact, work together as if they were one organism, because perhaps you know that genetically they are identical. All the ants in a colony have identical DNA. And so they function as one organism. And there is an extreme unity there, and they're very successful because of that unity. Now, the church is called the body of Christ. And we are indeed called to be part of one organism connected together in Jesus Christ, sharing the same spiritual DNA. And so we're going to learn that God has called us as believers in Jesus Christ to be united in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the body in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we heard this last week from verse 2, it says, "To the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy." And so last week we learned about our calling to be holy. This week we learn about our calling to be united in Jesus Christ. The church, the word church, means those who have been called. Those who have been called. We've been called by God into this one body to be holy and to be united. And we're going to learn some other callings that we have. The Apostle Paul used that word call a lot, and it doesn't mean just to call out and get your attention. It means that you're supposed to respond when God calls, and we respond by faith in Jesus, and he has called us to a new life in Jesus Christ. And we're learning more about that today, the call to unity in Jesus Christ. So grab your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 10 today. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one in the pew rack, open it up to the page number listed in your bulletin, and we will dig in and find how God has called us to unity in Jesus Christ and why that is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, I read in Jesus' name. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you might be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Cleo's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Well, I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Oh, Heavenly Father, teach us the power of the cross and what Jesus Christ did there, that we might be holy and that we might be united in him. And teach us this morning the power of that unity and what you intend to accomplish by bringing us together in one body in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, be our teacher this morning. Open your word to us this morning that we can understand it, not just with our mind, but truly grasp it in our hearts, that through your Holy Spirit it might transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins this section by saying, I appeal to you. He makes an appeal in the name, or literally through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. The King James Version puts it that you all speak the same thing. And it actually doesn't mean that we all just say the same thing by rote, but that we're all on the same page, as it were, that we all have this unity in Jesus Christ. So that we all agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's a pretty high standard, that we be perfectly united, that we all agree. Now, we're not all going to agree on politics. So we're not all going to agree on food, but we should all agree on Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. Well, let's dig into this. When Paul makes this appeal in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he means that he makes his appeal according to what Jesus has already revealed to us. And that's what the name of God, the name of Jesus in the Bible means. When it refers to that, it's not referring to just a title or a label. It's referring to how God or Jesus, of course Jesus is God, how they have revealed themselves to us. It's all in that word name. And so this is what Jesus did say, or rather did pray. We heard it earlier in the service today from John 17. Jesus said, my prayer is not only for them, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Well, who's that? He had been praying for the apostles. But now we are those who have believed in Jesus because of the message of the apostles that have gone forth through the New Testament. Now we have the message. And so Jesus is praying for us. He's looking down the centuries, the millennia, and says, I'm praying for you. And this is what our Lord is praying for us. that all of them, that's us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so God has a powerful purpose for unity in Jesus Christ, that the world, that is the unbelieving world around us, may see the love of Christ in us and come to faith in Jesus. We are not going to be able to convince the unbelieving world around us to have the right doctrine until they are able to see and experience the love of Jesus Christ, and then they can come to know the truth of Jesus Christ, but they need to see it in us, believers, that we have complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me. Jesus said it earlier while he was with the disciples around the Last Supper when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." The world will be convinced by the demonstration of the sacrificial love that Jesus had for us and the powerful love that we are to have for one another. And so Jesus gives us the importance of unity by praying for that unity for us and showing us why that unity is so important. Secondly, unity is to be found in Jesus Christ. Our unity is to be found in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that people try to get united by, and I mentioned sports teams, you know, get united. There's nothing that's going to stop us. But our unity is meant to be in Jesus Christ. If it's not in Jesus Christ, that unity can be used for all sorts of things and can be misdirected to evil ends. It can accomplish good things, but it also can accomplish great evil. So our unity is meant to be in Jesus Christ. In verse 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' and another, 'I follow Cephas.'" Cephas was the Greek name for Peter. So Peter the apostle, some of them might have become believers, maybe even in the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached a great message there and went back and ended up eventually in Corinth and joined the church there. Others became believers in Jesus Christ. Certainly the majority of people in Corinth, when Paul came and preached this good news about Jesus there, Paul was the one who was the founder of the church in Corinth and was its spiritual father. Later came one of Paul's co-workers, Apollos. Apollos was a great orator. I mean, he was a great speaker. Paul, by his own admission, wasn't a good speaker, but Paulus was, and he knew the Old Testament, and a lot of people liked Apollos. Well, I'm in his camp. Others were in Paul's camp, and others just said, "Well, I'm following Christ." Well, indeed, that's a good thing. But whatever you're using to cause divisions and separate yourselves one from another is not good. And so, what it comes down to, this is not about following Paul or me or any other pastor or teacher. We don't have little divisions in our church, you know, that I'm in Pastor Nate's camp and I'm in Pastor Tim's camp. No, we're working together for the gospel. Our focus is to be on Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ and no human leader or teacher. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran pastor, during the lead up to World War II, who eventually died as a martyr in a Nazi concentration camp, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: "The church does not need brilliant personalities, but faithful servants of Jesus and the brethren. Not in the former, but in the latter is the lack. The church doesn't need brilliant leaders. We don't need a charismatic pastor. We need somebody who is faithful to Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." We don't follow anyone who is not imitating Jesus Christ. We're following others only because that helps us to follow Jesus. And if they're not following Jesus, we don't want to be following them. There are many, many examples of pastors, teachers, and human leaders who began with biblical teaching and their focus on Jesus Christ, but drifted away from that and soon began to put the focus on themselves. Jim Jones of the People's Temple in San Francisco, that sordid history is probably one of the most notorious examples of that. This all happened back in the 1970s, soon after Linda and I moved to the San Francisco Bay Area. And so this just sticks out in our minds. But Jim Jones began as a well-loved pastor teaching biblical truths, but soon began the focus on himself and became a cult leader. Eventually, when people started questioning it, he moved his whole congregation, more than 1,000 people, down into the jungles of Guyana, a country bordering Venezuela in South America. And through a series of events, when Congressman Leo Ryan came down to investigate, he was murdered. They murdered the congressman on an airstrip there as he was getting ready to leave. And from there, Jim Jones led over 900 people to commit suicide, including young children, by drinking cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. And so that's one of the most egregious examples of someone who directed attention, became a leader, united people. Unity can be good, it's powerful, but used the wrong way. If it's not in Jesus Christ, it can become horribly destructive. And that's, I think, what Paul is getting at here. We don't follow any human leader. We follow Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said this: "I ask that men not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. Who is this Luther? My teaching is not my own, nor have I been crucified for anyone. Why should it happen to me, miserable, stinking bag of worms that I am, that the children of Christ should be called by my insignificant name? I am not anybody's master, nor do I wish to be. With the one church I have in common, the teaching of Christ, who alone is our master." It makes you wonder, why do we call ourselves Lutherans then? Luther didn't want us to do that. We do so only to identify ourselves not with Luther the man, but with the teaching that he pointed us to, that our authority is in Scripture alone, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it is those truths that we lift up, and not the man, Martin Luther. He was just the one who pointed us to those truths. In fact, in Germany, the Lutheran Church is called the Evangelical Church. And unfortunately, that word has all different connotations in this country. Paul said the same thing: I didn't die for anybody. I'm not the one that people were baptized into my name. We're baptized into Jesus. And baptism, Paul doesn't want to denigrate baptism, but he doesn't want it to become sort of a cult thing that people could say, yeah, I was baptized by Paul. My baptism is superior. No, it's all one baptism in Jesus Christ. And finally, unity comes through the power of the cross. Look at verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And that's the overarching theme of this series is the power of the cross and what Jesus Christ did through that cross, and more on that next week. But unity comes through the power of the cross. God, in his wisdom, chose something that was despised in the first century AD. The cross was so despised that not even Christians used it as a symbol for hundreds of years, till hundreds of years later, because it was so gruesome in their own minds, because what the Romans turned that cross as a symbol of their power and of their might. And if anybody dared to come against the power of the Roman Empire, they'd end up on a cross. And they thought, surely we put Jesus on the cross and this whole movement will come to an end, because the cross was so despised and God chose that which was the most despised and showed the greatest weakness to show his greatest power. Through the cross, he demonstrated his great love for us, that he would stoop so low to demonstrate such love for us sinners, to bring us to himself, to make us holy, to unite us in him, to save us. That is the power of the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul here again says, when we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If you know any history, you know that that statement just upended everybody's common knowledge, because the Romans and those in cahoots with them tried to make a public spectacle of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took that very thing that made a public spectacle of him and turned it around and made a public spectacle against all rulers and all authority, triumphing through the cross, showing that the weakness of God, as we'll hear next week, is far greater than the power of men. In Romans 15, and we'll end here, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul prays for us. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us here at Bethel such unity among ourselves in Christ, as one body in Christ, joined together, one organism, working together as one, that together we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can affect our community, our state, our nation for Jesus Christ, demonstrating his love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for calling us, sinners as we are, into something that's glorious, into you, into Christ. And Father, we have so much to give to the world. Oh Lord, you want it all to be done in love. And so Father, teach us the love of Christ. Teach us to love one another as Christ loved us. And Father, may we demonstrate and share and proclaim that great love, that great salvation in Jesus Christ to the world. Oh Lord, be with us. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never put their full trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and does not have the assurance of salvation, Lord, may they come and put their trust in Jesus Christ by crying out to you, saying, Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you have forgiven my sins and given me the hope and confidence of everlasting life with you. Oh, Lord, come into my heart and into my life to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And Father, through Jesus, may I live in unity, in love with fellow believers, that the world may know your love and that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.